Father, we do exalt you, Father, because you are good and you are holy and you are loving. Father, we are so grateful and honored to be in your house today. Father, we just pray that today, Lord, you would open up understanding as we open up our Bibles. Lord, I ask that you would bless us through your written word. I pray that today, Lord God, as we sang that your holiness surrounds us, that we're standing on holy ground, Lord, would you give us a new and a fresh revelation of you today, Lord God? And Father, would you also give us a fresh and a new revelation of us today? Lord God, we pray and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in a very real and powerful way in our midst. For it's in your name we pray and ask it. And together we all would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. Amen. What a beautiful time of worship it was. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, you guys feel comfortable? I mean, we're kind of in that weird part of our year where it can be cold and then 10 minutes later it's hot and then it rains and then it doesn't. And everyone feel pretty good? Feel, all right. All right. Well, we're going to continue our study in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there. But before we get into our study, I want to read to you a letter. As many of you know, one of our dear sisters, Shonda, she was riding her bicycle one morning about a little over 3 weeks ago, and she was struck by a car and injured very, very, very badly. And God has moved in a miraculous way in her body and in her life and in her family. And she is actually coming home today. Isn't that amazing? And so I told her she had to work in the nursery the next couple of weeks. But just as an she gave me something that she would like for me to read and a thank you to all of you. But just understand this, that just part of her injuries were a broken neck, broken back, broken pelvis, broken palate and jaw, and just a dislocated hip. And she was really messed up. And God is just doing a fantastic healing work in her life. And she has asked me to share with you all this brief letter. So I'm going to do that, and then we'll get into our study. On behalf of Shonda, David, Michaela, and Gabby, and the entire Sullivan and Bocamper family, we just want to thank everyone for all of their prayers, their cards, their visits, and their well wishes. God truly does everything in His timing. Had this accident happened 5 years ago, our entire family would have been lost and struggling for answers. Since we have joined Lighthouse Fellowship and had forged so many great friendships and bonds with our church family and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see things in a different light. While we still may be asking why, we know who holds the answers. We're so very grateful and thankful to each and every one of you. While there's still a long road of recovery ahead, Shonda is up for the challenge. She'll just need to be kept up in your prayers. Please keep the prayers coming. And once again, thank you and God bless you. Isn't that a great note from her? Praise the Lord. Amen. And do continue to pray for her, her recovery, and all of those who are facing different types of challenges. You know, we all face challenges in our life, right? And it kind of goes in with our study. Do you guys have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 3? Do you? Well, I want to pray once again, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Father, we do, again, thank you for your word, and we do pray and ask God that you would bless this study. I ask that you'd give me the gift of teaching and communication. Lord, I pray that you'd give all of us the gift of understanding, Lord. Father, help us, God, to break down walls of the past and open up to your future. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I've got a statement that I did not make up, but I have this in my office, and I have to refer to it from time to time. So, Bonnie, if you would put that up. This is a very strong statement, and we find this is where Moses is in our study of Moses. It says, the past is not an anchor to hold us back, but a rudder to guide us forward. Right? Many, many people are bound, and they're chained, and they're locked to their past. And even if the past is good, you know, there's some people who can't get past a good thing when God's got something greater for us. Of course, the majority of people is they get past in the bad past. They get locked in the bad past and won't allow the good to open up in front of them, right? So isn't that a strong statement? That's a good statement. And this is where we find Moses. You'll recall in our study that Moses' life is broken down into three 40-year sections. The first 40 years that we've just spent a couple weeks on is he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He was being groomed for the kingship of Israel. That comes later. For Egypt. Bonnie, would you put on the overhead Acts 7:22? We read this last week, and I'm going to keep referring to this here through this study because it's very important for us. It says, this is about his first 40 years, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He went to the best schools, and of course, at that time, Egypt had the best schools. They had the highest education, right? They were controlling the world, and he was learned in all of the wisdoms of the Egyptians. And notice this next line, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. We know from secular history that he was a grand architect. We know that he was a grand military professional. He had all these accomplishments. Please notice he was mighty in words, because that will play into effect here in just a few minutes. But this guy had it all together, right? He had it all together. Well, now he finds himself out in the desert because he believing in our text in Acts, we read all of it last week, we saw that he thought that he could deliver the Hebrews under his own power, under his own ways of thinking and stuff. Remember, he killed the soldier and then he hit him in the sand, but then he got busted, so he takes off, right? So now we are 40 years in the presence. As we read this, guys and gals, Moses is now 80 years old, right? And God is just getting started with him. Here's a little sub point. It's never too late. But God, my back's sore. Lord, I got Snap, Crackle, and Pop for breakfast, and I'm not eating cereal. You know that, right? Hey, it's never too late for God to do something great in your life. Isn't that cool? Well, let's start reading here, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses non-stop in chapter 3. Then, amen. Then we'll go through it and break this down. I've got five observations here, and that I think we can put into our life. So let's start reading chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he, this being God, says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the PLO. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression for which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Let's stop there for right now and bring us up to that point, and then we will continue. I don't know if we'll get past, if we'll get to part B today or not, because there's just so much here. It's just a great, great study. First thing I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, if you're not, write this in the person's next to your notes. Guys, don't be afraid to write in your Bibles, all right? Don't be afraid to study the Word of God. And this is an important thing here. So observation number one, mundane tasks are God's teaching tools. Mundane tasks are God's teaching tools. For 40 years now, Moses has been tending sheep. Now, when you go from leading a nation to tending sheep, that's a demotion, right? And now, I'm an animal guy. I'm a livestock guy. I like pets and stuff like that. But let's be honest with you. Sheep aren't the smartest creatures God ever made. And it's almost a little insulting that God compares us to sheep if you think about it, right? They're more than smelly. But now, instead of leading people, leading armies, leading building projects, he's now tending sheep. Instead of being the son of Pharaoh, next in line for the kingdom, he's now working for his father-in-law. Nothing against father-in-laws. I'm an awesome father-in-law. But advancement potential is not there or very limited, right? Also notice that we learn here something new about Moses' father-in-law, and that is that he was a pagan preacher. He was the priest of Midian, right? So now he's brought up with sheep, which the Egyptians didn't care for shepherds or sheep. Now he's not in a palace, he's living in a tent. Now he's working for his father-in-law, who is a pagan priest. And for 40 years now, he's doing that. For 40 years, day after day. How would you like, I mean, what kind of life is it when you wake up in the morning and all you know you're going to be seeing is sheep? That's a boring life. On our Monday night Elisha double portion study, our first study was last Monday. And it was good, wasn't it? Yeah. And it was about burning plows. Elisha was plowing with his oxen, and God called him, and he slaughtered the oxen, and he burnt the plow. And not to shock you, not to offend anybody, but this is the truth, friends. God has got more in store for you than just looking at the rear end of an ox day after day after day. However, God will use the mundane to get your attention and use that as a teaching tool. He did it with Elisha. Here we see he does it with Moses. Moses is just doing his thing. He's probably given up. He's feeling like a failure. You know, I couldn't deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now I'm shoeing sheep in the desert. And also notice, if you would please, he's in Horeb. That word Horeb means desolate place. Now check this out. This is very, very, very cool. Notice God said at the last verse, proof that I'm in this thing is when you're done, you're going to be worshiping me in this exact same place. Check this out. We'll learn this in a few weeks. Horeb becomes Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where the law is given, it becomes known as the mountain of God. Friends, your desolate place, where you're at right now, you may feel like a failure. You may feel like everyone's against you. You may feel like there's no hope. All you have is sheep. Again, nothing against sheep. But God can turn that into the mountain of God. He can turn your Horeb into Mount Sinai. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. You know that God doesn't care if you have a prison record. He will use you. God, check this out. God don't care if you've ever been divorced. Religious people might. God's got something for you. Now, I don't encourage you to go out and do either of those things. But you know what I'm saying, right? God's got something good for you. And he will use the mundane. He's doing the same thing day after day after day. And now notice this. He's in the deserted place. He's doing what he never thought he would be doing. Here's observation number two. And we see here that this supposedly wasted 40 years of his life is actually Moses attending God's desert university. Friends, all of the mighty people in the Bible that have done great things have spent time in the desert university. Elijah, Elisha, King David had to hide in a cave. Jesus spent his 40 days, the apostles, right? Don't dread the desert universities. Be willing to learn what God wants you to learn. Well, here's the second thing that we learned, the second observation. Notice this when you're in the desert places, that God will speak to you. Notice it was the angel of the Lord in the Bible, as you're studying the Bible in the Old Testament, when the phrase angel of the Lord, notice the A is capitalized, that's always a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that a Christophany. Okay, Jesus himself. We also know that is true because here he's allowed to worship. Angels will not receive worship. Remember in the book of Revelation, the apostle John falls down and starts worshiping the angel. And the angel goes, whoa, hold up, buddy. Wait, whoa, stop, man. I'm like you. You don't worship nobody but God, right? The angel of the Lord, Jesus, accepts worship here. So we know this is Jesus. And he appears in fire. In the Bible, God's presence is symbolized by fire. It symbolizes his power, his consuming, preserving presence all through the book of Exodus and even into the New Testament. We see on the top of Mount Sinai that God will descend in fire. We saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, when the Holy Spirit is sent down from heaven, how did it appear? As tongues of fire, right? So fire is always a picture of God and in some cases of his judgment. My biggest question is, why did God choose a bush? If I was going to communicate through foliage, I'd use a big old oak tree or a redwood. Let people know, I'm here. Right? But he just used this bush, and I can't tell you the name. I think it's pronounced Shinda, but I'm not sure that, I'm sure that's not how it's pronounced, but it means thorn bush. And they were plentiful there. Here's the point. Sometimes we're looking for the grand things of God, and God will speak to us in the ordinary. Now let me ask you this question. Did you notice that here this fire is burning, and it says here that when Moses noticed it, he looked at it, and now he's got to look at it for a time because he's realizing that it's on fire, but it's not being burned. I'd like some of that firewood. Right? So he's looking at it for a little while, then he says, you know, I need to check this out a little farther. And it says here that when he turned to approach this bush, that's when God spoke to him. Friends, he wasn't turning just to look at this bush on fire. This was a turning point in his life. His life is never going to be the same. Here's what I'm trying to say. God didn't yell out to Moses, hey, Moses, come here. I'm on fire. So how long was the bush burning? Because it wasn't being consumed. And it wasn't until Moses saw it and approached it, then God says, Moses, Moses. Friends, God, you may be desperately needing and desiring a word from God, and you maybe have gone through four books of matches trying to start a bush on fire. God, I got to hear something. You know, right? And maybe he's wanting to talk to you in a simpler way. Now, first and foremost, the way God talked to us is through his word. And we've got to be in prayer. You know, we've got to be seeking God sincerely and all this stuff. But God doesn't put Moses in a headlock and say, you're going to listen to me, buddy. Here's the way it's at. When he notices it, God speaks to him, right? And look at his, oh, I have a note here. Many of us miss out on ministry or blessing opportunity simply because we are not looking, or we're only looking for the grand signs and not the simple signs. The simple signs. This leads to observation number 3. We find it in verse 5. Let me read verse 5 again. He sees the bush. God has spoken to him. Moses, you know, we read God said, Moses, and we read Moses says, here I am. I kind of hear his voice is a little shaky. Like, you know, this plant is talking to me. A lot of people talk to their plants, but the plants never talk back, right? So he goes, yeah. But look at the first thing God says. God says in verse 5, do not draw near this place. Why not? Well, it's a holy place. So in order to do that, Moses, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Let's notice a couple of things here. We sang the song and I requested it from the worship team. And didn't they do a great job on We Are Standing on Holy Ground? You know, beautiful song. And it's a great worship song, powerful worship song. But 2 times in the Bible, God tells somebody, take your shoes off for you're standing on holy ground. This is the first one. And the second one is Joshua after he becomes the leader of the nation of Israel. And they go into the promised land and they're getting ready to face the giants. And both of those times, we're not happy, lifted up, celebrating times. Both of those times were times of great fear and anxiety, times of failure and difficulty. Here Moses feeling like a failure, out in the desolate place, out in the wilderness, he finds God. Joshua is getting ready to face Jericho, this walled city that no one can conquer. And he's got to take an army that's not really an army. They're basically just farmers and brickmakers that have just walked through the sea. And so he's afraid, and God says, you're standing on holy ground. What's the point, Clay? The point is this. Friends, in your trials, in your deserts, in your dry seasons, that can be holy ground. Because it's in the darkest that God shines the brightest. Does that make sense? In our dry times, that's when the refreshing of the Holy Spirit can come in like a flood. But let's look at what he told Moses. First point is we have to approach God's way. I don't know about you guys, but it just personally bugs me. And I don't want to get on a Clay soapbox. I'll get back to the preacher Clay here in a minute, but the Clay soapbox it just bugs me when people disrespect God. God's a holy God. Notice the first time God reveals himself to Moses, he reveals his holiness. See, we want God's revealed power, which will come later. But friends, we got to first respect his holiness. Then the power will come. Make sense? So we have to approach God's way. And check this out. He said, remove your shoes. Removing shoes in the East, and even today, it is a form of respect. It's a practice that the Muslims still practice today. They take their shoes off before going into their mosques. The removals of shoes was a symbol of laying aside all pollutions from walking in the ways of the world and in sin. That's why in the Hebrew house, it was customary to wash your feet when you came in, right? That's what Jesus taught the disciples to wash feet. And Peter, he freaked out over that and says, well, then bathe me. And he said, no, you just need your feet washed because you've been walking out in the world, right? So this was very symbolic. Slaves did not have shoes. Do you remember when the prodigal son left home? He left home with some good high-top Nikes and, you know, I mean, he had some good shoes, but he comes home barefooted. And in fact, in Luke 15, 22, his dad told the servants, you put shoes on his feet, because slaves didn't wear shoes. We've got to come to God humbly and as a servant. Also notice that, I don't know about you guys, but me, when I don't have shoes on, I walk a lot carefully. You know, be careful you don't step on rocks, glass, Legos, that type of things, right? The funny thing is the Legos are mine. You never outgrow Legos. I'm just telling you, ladies, don't freak out. You know. But we walk differently when we walk barefooted, don't we? I tend to walk slower and be more aware of my surroundings. Got a scripture for the overhead, Ephesians 5:15. We are told, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means, you know, be careful how you behave. Friends, we're Christians. We're believers. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as fools. The psalmist tells us in the Psalms that it's the fool who says there is no God. Friends, we're to live our life differently than the unsaved world. We're to live by morals and standards. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just telling you the way it is. We're called to a different level and a different standard than the world, right? And that's what we're told. But as wise, we need to be careful. Right? Also, let me use this point of standing on holy ground. And I usually give this little speech once or twice a year. And we really don't have a problem with it here at Lighthouse, which I'm so grateful for. But let's also remember that our sanctuary is holy ground. It's where we meet God. And we need to respect it and not abuse it. And like I say, we don't really have a problem with that here at Lighthouse. But people being people, you know, if you've got to leave, use the restroom or your kids' numbers up on the wall or something like that, just be aware that we're in the sanctuary of God. And right, you know, this isn't a buffet to be eating. This isn't a place to trim your toenails. I'm just trying to make crazy things so that to get the point across, right? Let's remember that this is God's house. Amen. Shall we do that? And like I say, I'm glad that we don't have to deal with those types of problems. But we need to be careful when we're in the presence of God. I mean, we're in the presence of God everywhere. He indwells in us. But you guys know what I'm saying, right? Let's move on. Because I haven't got to the lesson yet. I need to get to the lesson. So he says, you know, you're standing on holy ground. Now in verse 6, God begins talking to Moses. And these are some of the most amazing scriptures, some of the most amazing verses. God says to Moses, moreover, he said, he being God, I am the God of your father. Now this would be Amram, his father, his biological father, his Hebrew father, not Pharaoh, who was, remember, Pharaoh believed he was a god. Egyptians' main god was the sun, in the sky sun, not Jesus Christ the sun. They called him Ra. Where do you think we get the phrase hoorah from? I don't know if that's true. It just blinded me. I worship Ra. Who? Ra. Never mind. Now for 400 years, the Hebrew people thought God was dead because they're slaves. Here God is assuring Moses, I'm very much alive. And so is my covenant with your people. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses heard stories about this Jehovah God. He knew his people's history. He knew about all this. And now he's coming as close as you can, as face to face with Jehovah God. And he hides his face. This is a form of not just fear, but reverence and respect. He hides his face. You know, I pity atheists because, number one, their eternal destination. But I hear a lot of them say, you know, I'm going to get in God's face and he's going to have to answer. And I'm thinking to myself, dude or dudette, you have the wrong idea. You are not going to be saying anything. You'll be hiding your face and it'll be a little late, right? Moses hides his face because he was afraid to look upon God. Now, as we get into verse 7 and 8 are two of the most beautiful, magnificent scriptures here. Check out verse 7. I love this. It truly shows the heart of the Father. Notice a couple things here. Verse 7, God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. Underline that, my people. Even in their bondage, they were God's people. How does that apply to you and I today in this year? Well, remember, Egypt is always a picture of the world, and that bondage is a picture of sin. Friends, even in sin, we are God's people. It was in sin that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and I because of our sin. I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Let me make a little side note on that, my people. You may be a backslidden Christian. You may be a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, a prodigal mother, a prodigal father, prodigal whatever. You're still God's people and he loves you. And he wants to bring you out of that mess. Right? Whether you're in a hospital or in a prison or in a counselor's office, if you're born again, you're God's child and he's got something good for you. I've seen my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cries. Underline in the early part there, God says, I have seen, and here he says, I have heard. God doesn't turn a deaf ear or blind eye to our hurts. God loves, God cares, and God is concerned for us. And it's because of these first two things, because we are his people, and because he loves us, because he cares for us, that we get the third thing. He says, I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Now, notice this. For I know, circle that word know, I know their sorrows. He started the verse out by saying, I see their oppression. And he ends by saying, I know their sorrows. Now, this word know is another one of those Hebrew words I can't pronounce, but it is the Hebrew word that Bible translators have translated for the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. What that is saying is our God hurts when we hurt. He rejoices when we rejoice. He knows us, friends, that well. And let me tell you something. God hears our tears and he feels our pain. He says, I know their sorrows. Now, that leads to verse 8, and this is the most amazing verse. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus. This is a beautiful picture of what this whole thing is about. Look at verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Friends, it's because of sin and the devastation of sin that Jesus came down from heaven to die on Calvary's cross. But notice this, friends. God always delivers us from the bad to deliver us into the good. Right? He didn't just die for our sins and then said, good luck, hope you make it to judgment day. You know, I gave you one chance, that's all you got. No, he takes us out of Egypt to bring us into Canaan land. God will always deliver you out of the bad to bring you into the better, or the greatest, the best, right? You, God may be dealing with you on something. Trust me, he's got a good plan for you. Now, in Egypt, they were slaves working in the brickyards. They were building up a kingdom for Pharaoh. And Egypt was a magnificent place. We still brag about the greatness of Egypt. But who built the greatness of Egypt? The Hebrews. Slaves did. Right? But who gets the credit? The Egyptians. Clay, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is the world's sin will use you, take advantage of you, be an evil taskmaster for you, and leave you in the dust. Just leave you buried out there. But God says, I'm going to bring him into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a way of saying a land of plenty, a land of blessing. But please notice, Christian friends, that in that land, he says, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. How many of you know that once we become a Christian, all of our cares and worries don't just automatically disappear? We will still have our enemies, but there's a difference between the taskmaster of Egypt and the enemies in the promised land. And God will give us victory over those enemies. Our enemies include things, our ites include things like worry. A lot of people will let worry paralyze them. We have an enemy called guilt. A lot of people will accept other people's forgiveness, but they won't forgive themselves. Friends, the Bible assures us that when we repent, when we give it all to God, the old is done. It's gone. It's wiped clean. Some people's ite is sickness. Some people struggle with issues their whole life. Fear is a dangerous enemy for the Christian. Money issues. All these things, even in the land of milk and honey. But we have victory over all the ites that are in the promised land for us. We just got to go in and possess it. And through the rest of this book, God will give us the strategies of how to do that. Amen. Oh, I'm doing good on time. Verse 9, God is still speaking, and he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come up to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Don't you know right about now, I'm kind of adding into this, but I kind of think it might be true. Don't you know right about here, Moses is thinking to himself, well, good luck, because I had no luck getting them out of there. Right? All right, little bush on fire. I hope you're better handling Egyptians than I am. But now God really freaks them out in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Whoa, 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 what? Hold the parade now, God. We got to talk about this. Right? I've messed that up already. Well, now from chapter 3, verse 11 that I just read all the way through chapter 4, verse 20, we learn five obstacles that Moses had to overcome that we will have to overcome if we're going to be successful in what God wants us to do. So let's read. It's kind of lengthy, but let's, I'm looking at my time. Who's in the nursery? Annette is? Okay. Let's read all the way through 4, verse 20, and I'll just highlight these five things real quick, and who knows, probably throw in a couple other things. But God's, from verse 11 through 4:20, Moses starts telling God why he's not the man for the job. And we are all guilty of doing that. We are all guilty of telling God, God, you made a mistake here, right? I'm the only one that's done that? I think we all did this. Check it out, verse 11. So Moses said to God, whoa, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I, this being God, will certainly be with you. I promised I wouldn't stop, but I'm going to stop here. Friends, please remember, it's not who you are. It's who's with you. Okay? He says, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, they shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, in the original, it's I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, into a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met us, and now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt and with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters so that you shall plunder the Egyptians. But Moses answered and said, but suppose that they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? Would you underline that? I'm going to spend some time on that. What is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And then that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared unto you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom, in your coat. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, white as snow. And he said, now put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, this would be the Nile, and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you should say. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall do the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, we're going to stop there. Quite a story, right? We all have probably seen one of the many movies that have been made about this portion of Scripture and all of that. Pretty self-explanatory, but I want to highlight a couple of things in this portion of Scripture, and I need to do them pretty quick. So what I'll do is I think I'll hit these five things, and then next week we'll come and fill in some of the gaps here, because there's many lessons here. But first of all, in this desert university that Moses has been attending for these 40 years, without even realizing it, he's already learned two very important lessons that each of us need to know. The first lesson that he learned, we covered in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and that is that he developed a servant's attitude. Remember, he defended the girls, then he watered their sheep, did all that. I mean, that was very unlike royalty of Egypt or anyone of Egypt to do. So he developed a servant's attitude. And remember, Jesus said something very startling that I think a lot of Christians need to be reminded of, and that is this. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he taught his disciples the greatest illustration of power and service when he taught them to wash feet, right? And so Moses had to break that pride of being an Egyptian to become a servant, and he did. Didn't even realize it. And the second thing that he has already learned, also found in chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, is Moses learned what it was like or how to be obscure. We call that humility, right? He's no longer the prince of Egypt. He's no longer known as this great architect. He's no longer the conquering general that whipped Ethiopia. He's now just an obscure shepherd out in the desert. No one knows anything about him. So these two adjustments he's already made. And if we're going to be used by God, we need to make sure we have those two under control also. But now let's get into, and I'll do these real quick, and then again next week we'll kind of fill in some gaps. But the first thing that Moses had to overcome in serving God, what you and I have to overcome in serving God, is number one we find in verse 11, and that is a poor self-image. Look what Moses said to God. God said, I'm going to send you to do this. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I that I should go? Friend, it's not your pedigree. It's your God that makes you qualified. It's his call and his anointing that that's who you are. You are a child of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You got the Word of God in your hands and in your heart, right? You got the authority of the name of Jesus Christ available to you. That's who you are. And so for the overhead, please, Bonnie, Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. This is talking about you and me. This is amazing. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do this for me, friends, this week. Here's your assignment for this week. I want you to read and really meditate and think upon Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. It'll tell you who you are in the Lord and what God thinks of you. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. The Bible tells us as believers we are children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We are God's friend. Now, that's not arrogance. That is truth. There's a difference between arrogance and truth. It just happens to be the truth. As a little kid, you ever do that thing, my dad can whoop your dad? Right? In the flesh, it was true with my dad. He's a bad dude. But in the spiritual realm, it's the same. Right? Anyway, let's move on. The second thing that he had to overcome, that we have to overcome. First one was a poor self-image, and the second one, this is strong in a lot of people, and that is guilt. This is still in verse 11. Guilt. Why would Moses ask this question? Well, because 40 years ago, he killed an Egyptian soldier and got found out. Right? Another thought pattern that blocks us is we failed to let go of the past. That's why I put that statement on the overhead about our past isn't an anchor to hold us back. But we can use our past mistakes, past actions, past things to guide us in our future. See, the enemy of our souls love to throw our past in our face and beat us up with it, right? I mean, it's amazing. Write this down. We won't turn there for sake of time. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. When you read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, also read Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. It talks about the Old Testament priesthood. And here's the cool thing about the Old Testament priesthood. You had to bring a sacrificial animal for the priest to make the offering. Guess what the priest inspected? The lamb, not the person who brought the lamb. God, our Father, sees the lamb, Jesus Christ. That's who qualifies us. That's who's taken our guilt. Isn't that amazing? For the overhead, please, Bonnie, Romans 8:1. Romans chapter 8 is another great scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Oh, but Pastor Clay, you don't know what I did in my past. I don't need to know. God's taking care of it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. What that means is that if you did something bad in the past, you're not going to do it in the future. But according to the Spirit, because now we're walking after the Spirit. We're walking after the things of God. Isn't that cool? That chapter begins with no condemnation. Chapter 8 ends with no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Isn't the Bible just so cool? Let's keep moving because I'm taking way much more time than I thought I would. God says, don't worry. I'm going to be with you. Just chill out. So poor self-image he's got to get over. Guilt he's got to get over. The third thing he's got to get over is an ignorance of God. Look at verse 13. Ignorance of God. Moses says to God, okay, so say I happen to do that. And I happen to tell him, hey, the God of your father sent me. Who do I say you are? See, it's important that we not only know about the Lord, but that we know the Lord, that we have a personal relationship with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people that can quote scripture and verse, but they don't live it. The unsaved world really likes to throw out, hey, don't judge me. Don't they like that? You know, the alcoholic likes to throw out, Jesus said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Oh, yeah, you got an ulcer? No, but that always gets them. Right? But we gotta know God. It's important for us. There's a great story. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, there's a great orator, speaker, and he traveled the world speaking things and saying great things. New York, Chicago, he traveled the world. And after his presentation, he would always take requests from the audience. And he was in Chicago one night. This was in the early 1900s. And he did his thing and the thunderous applause and all that. And so at the end of it, he was going to do requests. And someone requested, and now remember, this is a true story. Someone requested that he recite the 23rd Psalm. So he gets up there with his booming voice and with his movements and stuff, and he recites the 23rd Psalm from memory, and the place erupts. They're standing on their feet, and they're clapping their hands, and it's just going crazy. And he settles them down. He settles them down, and he says, it's amazing that this was requested tonight, because the man, my old Sunday school teacher, who taught me the 23rd Psalm, is here tonight. And I'd like to invite him on stage to share the 23rd Psalm with you. And the man was very, very old and frail at the time, and it took quite a while for him because he was on a cane. They had to help him. But he finally gets on stage, and in a very soft, kind of cracking voice, this older gentleman recites the 23rd Psalm. But when he was done, there was no applause. Dead silence. You could hear weeping, and you could see people dabbing their eyes. And the great orator walked up, and with his arm around his old Sunday school teacher, he asked the audience, "When I repeated the 23rd Psalm, you stood and you clapped and you hollered. But when my teacher quoted the 23rd Psalm, you cried and you sat still. Why? I'll tell you why." And he said these words, "I know the psalm of the shepherd, but he knows the shepherd of the psalm." Friends, we can know the psalm of the shepherd, but we need to know the shepherd of the psalm. We need to know who God is. Well, as we move forward there, he tells Moses that his name is I Am. That's kind of a funny name. It's from this that we get the name Yahweh. It literally means the source. The source. And God said, this is going to be my name forever. It's going to define his character, his personhood, his authority, his power, his reputation. I am the source. God is saying, all that you need, when you need, I will be there. God is all you need whenever you need what you need. Right? He says, I am. His name points to himself. Well, let's move on here. I'm going to jump forward to our next ones. What number did I leave off on? Three. Number four, like I say, we'll come back and fill some of this in next week. But number four is found in chapter four that he needed to get over. And that was simple doubt and unbelief. Check out chapter 4, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared unto you." He was more concerned about what they thought of Moses than what they thought of God. It was just simple doubt and unbelief. We need to not worry about what people think about us. We need to stand strong in the Lord. The fifth thing, and like I say, we will cover some of this, but it kind of goes with the fourth thing, and this is found in chapter 4, verse 10, and it's simply fear. He had to get over fear. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. "Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Bonnie, will you put back on the overhead Acts 7:22. Moses forgot about this. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and deeds. And now in his argument, he's telling God, "I don't know anything. I don't talk good. And I can't do anything." It's amazing how a failure, how a mess up can erase everything we've accomplished, right? God is very patient with Moses, as we saw and as we'll get into more next week, but for sake of time, we're going to kind of close this down. But the enemy had lied to Moses. And because he lied to Moses, now Moses is lying to God. I can't speak well. Yeah, you can. You were leading a nation. You were building cities. You were conquering countries. You can do this. And friends, I don't know what God might be dealing with you on. It might be a ministry call. It might be a service call. It might be it could be anything. And that voice in your head, you think it's your own voice. You might even think it's God's voice. But it's telling you, you can't do this. You're not qualified. Friends, that's not true. With God on your side, you can do anything. Right? You can do it. You can do it. Now, we've got to end this. Here's how we're going to end this. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 4. And worship team, you can start making your way up here. Chapter 3, verse 4. Here's how we're going to end this little study today. Did you guys learn anything? Cool, right on. Isn't this a great portion of Scripture? But here's how I want to end it. Notice in chapter 3, verse 4, this is where Moses sees the burning bush. He's kind of looked at it, and he's approaching it. And God calls out to him and says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." How I want to end this today is by asking you this. Has God been calling you? Has God been speaking your name, but you're afraid to say, "Here I am"? Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you feel that you need to get right with God. Maybe you don't know how. Well, the way to start is by simply saying, "Here I am. Lord, with my faults, my frailties, my failures, here I am. God, I've messed up my life to this point. I was in the palace. Now I'm in the desert, but here I am." Friends, God's calling your name. We just simply have to respond. Remember this. If Moses would have never responded to that burning bush, if he would have never answered that call, we don't know what ever happened. We probably would have never heard of Moses. Friends, God's got something great in store for you. And today he's calling you. But we have to respond. Here I am. Let's stand. I'm going to say a prayer. And once I say amen up here, we open up the altars for prayer. Kelly joins me up here. Andrew and Gilbert join me up here. And we as a congregation sing a song of praise and worship. You're welcome to pray where you're at, or if you need prayer and agreement, we invite you to come forward. We want to pray with you and for you. And then after that time, we will close in a congregational prayer. But let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Father, what an amazing portion of Scripture we looked at today. And Father, we could glean more gold out of that than we looked at today, Father. But Father, I pray that for each and every one of us individually, Lord, I pray that you would speak. Lord, there may be some here today hearing my voice. And Lord, they've been hearing you call, but they've been afraid to say, "Here I am." Father, there may be people here today who have been giving you excuses. As Moses gave the excuse that he wasn't a good speaker. Father, we might be giving you an excuse that's stupid. That we in our heart know is not true. So Lord, we turn that over to you. Father, I pray that today you would give clear and distinct direction to those who are needing it and looking at today. Father, would you help all of us to be more in tune and more attentive to your communication? Father, as you spoke to Moses through this burning bush, Lord, we recall how the Magi followed a star, how the shepherds reacted to a dream. Lord, we know that you can talk to us in the way that we can hear. So, Lord, would you make us attentive to that? Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who are fighting the different ites, Hivites, Jebusites, Canaanites, whatever struggle we're under, I pray that today victory would be gained through the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that today hurts would be mended. Relationships would be healed. Finances would be repaired. That strength would be given. Encouragement accepted. Lord, that you would do great and mighty things. Father, we learn today that we're standing on holy ground, and it's holy not because we're standing here, but because you're here. And we thank you, Father, for being a personal God. Lord, you're not just the God of Lighthouse Fellowship. You're the God of each and every one of us personally. And Lord, that blows us away. Father, thank you that you hear our tears, Lord, that you feel our hurts. Thank you for loving us and giving us your Son, Jesus. Lord, we just bless you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.